We had the privilege of attending the musical last night, the Handel's Messiah. And someone mentioned to me, it was interesting, and I appreciate this as one who can't sing at all, but they said, you know, wouldn't it be great to sing like that? Wouldn't that be a wonderful gift to have to be able to get up and sing, and what a blessing that would be? And I said, yeah, I would love that, and that would be great, and what a gift. And how do people deal, you know, with that gift? It's such a wonderful thing. And then at the very same time, yesterday, it was interesting, just a sports tidbit. Green Bay Packers drafted Vince Beagle, a guy from Wisconsin, and a number of my friends from home said, you know, how amazing is that to grow up in Wisconsin, play at Wisconsin, and then be drafted by Green Bay? And I said, yeah, I mean, he's living the dream for all of us, right, who never got drafted. I mean, wonderful. And then I was reflecting after those conversations yesterday, honest to goodness, you can take this or leave this, believe this, or think I'm full of it. Honestly, in my opinion, having the opportunity to get up on Sunday morning in front of you, the family of God, and opening the Bible and proclaiming the Bible and teaching the Bible is just unspeakably greater than, in my opinion, being able to sing in front of people or play football in front of people or anything. I just consider it such an absolute privilege beyond words to be here, to be speaking and teaching the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we gather this morning and open up again to this great subject before us in the book of Hebrews, just pray for your precious ones that are here, and just pray for our marriages and the marriages to be, dear God, for the single people, impress upon them that their day is coming, their time is coming, most likely when they'll have an opportunity to be married, and if not, and if it's your will that they not be married, just that they would also learn some of these great principles that will help them in other relationships. But most of all, dear God, just knowing the priority of marriage in your mind and your heart, I just pray that our church would have that deep passion and focus for marriage, and that you would speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Look at it with me in your Bible, please. This is our fourth message on this glorious subject. I've titled this A High View of Marriage. And someone might be tempted to think, in fact, this is how I probably would have thought about this subject a number of years ago before I had the privilege of being in the ministry. If I would have come into the church as a single person, there's a number, of course, of single people and young people here, I would have said to myself, man, oh man, I mean, give me a break. Why are we talking about marriage? I'm not even married, so this doesn't even apply to me. I wasted a whole week at church because we're not even going to talk about anything that applies to me. And it could be one or two of you have that opinion, especially perhaps the young people. But again, please let me remind you, especially young people, you're going to have an opportunity along the way, statistically speaking, to say yes to marriage. And if not, by God's grace, if you have the gift of being single and that's not something that comes to bear in your life, please hear some of these principles, because these principles on marriage will help you in every other relationship you have this side of heaven. Let's read Hebrews 13:4. The other objection to a series of messages like this perhaps would be, someone would say, well, I mean, why are we even doing a series of messages on marriage? I mean, how does that apply to Bible teaching and the Word of God? Well, here it is. I want to just show you where it comes from. It's Hebrews 13. Look at it with me in your Bible. Starting a number of years ago, we did an introduction on the book of Hebrews, and for a couple, I think it'll be 3 years here this summer, we've been marching through the book of Hebrews, and now we've made our way to chapter 13, verse 4. Look at it with me. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. This is the basis, this is the thesis of this series of messages, Hebrews 13:4. Look at that phrase with me in your Bible. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Not just married people, not just the wives, not just the grandparents, but everyone. The single people, the young people, and everyone in between. It's no secret we live in a climate that no longer holds marriage in high regard. And all you have to do to prove that point as a Bible teacher, as a pastor, is look at the statistics. How many people forsake marriage today in favor of living together with someone? The statistics are overwhelming. They are alarming. Look at the second half of verse 4. The marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. All you have to do to see the gravity of this issue is look at how many people no longer say "I do" in marriage, and they are simply living together, cohabitating together. And that falls under the second half of Hebrews 13, verse 4. It's the old word fornication. We don't use the word fornication much anymore in our modern English language. I can't remember the last time I heard anyone use that term, but I can promise you, in days gone by, for your parents, for your grandparents, for your great-grandparents, there was a different attitude among professing Christians in the church and in people in the world related to the subject of marriage. And marriage was held in high regard. And this idea of cohabitating together, living together outside of the ordinance, the sacrament of marriage, this was disdained and looked down upon, and there was good and godly pressure in the right way for people to see the need to say "I do" because of the second half of Hebrews 13:4. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's the enormity of this subject. Hence, immediately in Hebrews 13:4, you see the passion that God has for marriage and the hatred God has for relationships outside of His plan and His ideal. And so as a church, I can't imagine any subject more worthy of our time and our attention. For this is God's will, that we hold marriage in high regard despite the changing attitudes of society around us. Marriage affects the church in a real way, in a tangible way. And we seldom talk about this. In churches where you have many godly examples, biblical marriages, the world around us sees that picture as a type of Christ's love for the church. And they may not be able to grasp all of the theological nuances as you do, but they see this, and they can understand and perceive how different a godly marriage truly is. They see the reality of a changed life for the world living in the flesh in sin does not have a testimony of good, lasting, godly marriages, but instead a testimony of divorce and unhappiness and a disdain for this subject in general. And so, in the last couple of three messages, we've talked about a broad introduction. We've brought out this important fact that every married couple struggles because of sin. In addition, our country's changing definition of commitment produces struggle in marriage. All of our marriage problems are the result of two sinners living together. Second, we transitioned over and we talked about the biblical responsibilities of men, the husband. And we must, men, we must love our wives as Christ loved the church. We must be a sanctifying agent for our precious wives. And we must love our wives as our own body. We must live with them in an understanding way. And that brought a lot of conviction, I think, on many of us. Praise God, that's a good thing. And last week we focused on the unique role that God has given our wives related to submission and respect, being a helper, and the inherent struggle for your wife related to the fall of Adam and Eve. And so what often happens in the church is this. Many people, as we transition into the new ground this morning, I think everyone here would say amen, praise God. And a lot of the men have said to me, I mean, I'm thankful for these messages. I really want to do better. And I'm thankful that, you know, you're willing to tackle this difficult subject because it is hard. It is a struggle. And I feel like I have fallen short. And men have said that. And the ladies say the exact same thing. And usually it's unanimous from the ladies. They say, amen. I want to be submissive. I want to respect my husband. I want to be a helper. I want to be on his team. I want to follow his leadership. And I want to have a godly, biblical marriage where we grow in our love for God and for each other. But what happens is that many of these same couples and individuals alike who want to practice marriage God's way, they still struggle to the point where they want to throw up their hands and say, I can't even do this anymore. Then what do we do? Well, that's what this message is about this morning. Quickly, what you discover is that for many couples, the breakdown or the struggle comes right back to a lack of communication that prohibits any type of marital growth and or oneness. If you've never heard a message from the Bible about biblical communication, today's your day. We're going to spend one message on this great subject of biblical marital communication. And it was absolutely fascinating to me. As one who's not a marriage guru, I've talked about the last couple weeks, there are many guys in the ministry, and that's all they do. They travel around and they do marriage. And this vocation is growing. I mean, if you can speak good, you know, and you're married and you can do the circuit and you can do marriage seminars. I'm not one of them. But one of the things I found in my study, and I tried to really kind of do diligence on this subject, read everything that's decent. It's very, very interesting. In every single good marriage book, and the shelves are full of marriage books, right? I mean, more than you can count. And there's all kinds of garbage in those books and bad theology. And for a lot of people, they think marriage is about giving your wife the right teddy bear, you know, and the wife wearing the right perfume that her husband likes. And all of that nonsense means nothing. But in every good marriage book, there is an extended section on communication. Because in order for two people to become one, there has to be more than just what is superficial or what is physical. There has to be genuine, two-sided communication practiced in love and humility. And before anyone who's not married is tempted to turn off their listening receptor, I don't know if you have that, but you know what I mean. Try to remember with me, what we're going to speak about today related to communication applies to every single Christian, not just married people. And the Bible is a book that is full of teaching, specific teaching related to words, to speech, to communication, to the tongue. And for anyone here today who desires to have good, lasting, fulfilling relationships in marriage and out of marriage, you have to learn and grow in this model of biblical communication. The tongue, your speech, can be used, the Bible says, for blessing or for cursing. Isn't that profound? Have you found that to be the case? That's James chapter 3, verse 10. In one sentence, the Bible says more than most marriage books. Your tongue, your speech, your words, your communication can be used for blessing or for what? For cursing. And it's not just James 3, the chapter on the tongue, quote unquote. I was reading this week, there are 77 verses in the Bible that deal specifically, explicitly with the subject of your speech, your communication. And we have a communication crisis, beloved, today in a lot of marriages. We have a communication crisis. And you have a choice to make each day in your communication, in your marriage relationship. And the thesis this morning is very simple as we march into the body. All of that is just a brief introduction. In order to have a marriage that is pleasing to you, your spouse, and to God, a marriage where you are both becoming one, a picture of Christ's love for the church, we all have to continue to grow in our communication skill and willingness to communicate in a biblical way, in a real way. I like Amos the prophet summed this up well. Can two people walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. And so married couples cannot find that oneness, that elusive prize of intimacy. They cannot be agreed about the decisions they make as a couple, the direction they take, without this real, genuine, biblical communication. I think, in my opinion, the three best books that are written on this subject, J. Adams' book on the godly marriage said this, and I quote, "Communication is the basic skill needed to establish and maintain a sound marital relationship." That's right. Small has written a book titled, "After You've Said I Do," he said, and I quote, "The heart of marriage is its communication system." And of course, the book I've been referring to is Wayne Mack's book, Strengthening Your Marriage. He said this, "Wherever you find marital failure, you find a breakdown in real communication. Wherever you find marital success, you find a good communication system," end quote. It's just that simple. And really, those three quotes were the thesis of my message this morning. And if you've done any speaking to a friend, a neighbor, a relative, a husband, a wife, someone in your family, if you've done any marriage counseling at all, you'll come to this conclusion very quickly. After spending time with the couple, if they paint the picture honestly, and then the wife goes first and she describes what she perceives to be wrong with the husband, and then the husband goes, he perceives to be what's wrong with the wife, and then when they're all done with this, they look at each other. And I've had this happen in my office right upstairs countless times. And then they look at each other and they say, "I didn't know you felt that way. How can that be?" And we chuckle about that. But this is big. This is an eye-opening moment for the biblical counselor. And this is an eye-opening moment for the couple. How can two people be struggling to the point of thinking they're going to pull the plug on this marriage, but neither person knows the root cause of the conflict? How does that happen? Well, that happens because of faulty, weak, inadequate communication. And honest to goodness, I'm not being hyperbolic. As I've experienced this anecdotally, sometimes there's a problem, an issue that's 10, 15, 20, 25 years old. And the couple is functioning under this haze of discontentment and conflict. And it stems around this issue that happened decades ago. But neither couple has any, neither one in the marriage has any sense of where the problem lies, because they've never really talked about it. Let's just do a brief survey on this topic of biblical communication, if you would allow me, for the rest of our time. And I realize this is a much bigger topic than one message. I grasp that. But we'll try to summarize this down into one message, and hopefully God will speak to us this morning. And you can follow your outline if you want to track my thought process here. Let's begin with our need. Our first point, our need to be open and honest in our marital communication. To be open and honest is our first point. Again, I want to just be clear, I'm in debt this morning to Dr. Wayne Mack for his book. I don't want to plagiarize. I don't want to be that guy who pretends that what I'm saying is some great, I'm like this person who has these great insights. I'm just trying to put in my own words what I've been reading and studying. And I want to give credit to these other guys. I don't ever want to be guilty of trying to present something that isn't mine, and that's important to me. But it was so profound. Maybe the golden nugget for me in my study this week is when they were talking about how, and think this through, engage your mind with me. The same way God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same way God revealed Himself to you in the Bible, apart from which you could not know God, you would have no concept of God. The best you could do is create an idol in your own image, or the image of creation. But God took the initiative to reveal Himself via special revelation in His Word. He did that for you. He did that for me. In the same way, in marriage, beloved, you have to reveal yourself in a special way to your spouse. You have to do that. I like Proverbs 23:7. We've been talking about it in our study of Philippians a lot, but Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In other words, you can observe your spouse from a distance. You can see them externally, but not really know them. And so you have to share what is inside. You have to reveal yourself. Your thoughts, your passions, your loves, your hates, your likes, your dislikes, your fears, your triumphs. And this takes openness. This takes honesty. It's the biblical principle of Ephesians 4:15. You have to speak the truth in love. It's amazing, again, when you do marriage counseling, you find out very quickly the struggling couple, beloved, don't miss this. And there's in this group this size, there's got to be at least one couple that's not doing great. In marriage counseling, you find out very quickly, in many ways, the couple has stopped communicating related to the deep things of the soul. And communication has now been relegated to what is superficial. They're no longer open, they're no longer honest in the deep things of life. And their spouse ceases to know them. And now they live as two separate people rather than two becoming one. Let me develop that, our second point, if you have your outline. Let's develop that. You say, well, where does this breakdown come from? Where does it start? Because I want you to think back with me to the first time you met your spouse and your first date, or when you were courting, or whatever you want to call it, whatever you call it. You know, think back to that early time when you first met your husband or your wife, your spouse. I mean, and you talked and talked and talked and talked, and you gabbed the night away. I mean, and there was no trouble talking about what you liked and what you didn't like, and all of these deep, deep things, these goopy things, and you didn't have any trouble with that. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, it says words can be like the piercing of a sword, or as a cup of poison, or as burning fire. That's Proverbs 12:18 and 16:27. James has been called the New Testament Proverbs. He's picking up on that language. In James 3:5-8, the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. So how do you go from going to a coffee shop and talking for hours and hours and hours with this person to a tongue that is set on fire by hell itself with this person? I can promise you nothing spreads destruction in marriage and marital communication quicker than wrong, bitter, hateful, critical, cutting, condemning, confrontational words. And many a good marriage this morning that started out well in communication and oneness was quickly turned into isolation because of words that have been spoken. And it goes right back to what we were talking about last Sunday. In the fall of man, the wife desires to rule over the husband. The husband will often meet that threat with equal or greater force. And the weapons of this unholy warfare are the tongue, our speech. Let's develop that, our third point. Let's transition over to the positive side of this just for the rest of our time. Our third point, the positive side of marital communication. Again, quoting Wayne Mack, and this really captures, beloved, the whole subject of communication in a nutshell. Try to see if you can follow this. In good marital communication, this means that our judgmental, critical, demanding, officious, demeaning, bitter spirit must be replaced with a charitable, encouraging, forbearing, accepting spirit. That's profound. If that's the only thing we said this morning, and we developed that one thought, and someone person or one couple applied that thought this morning in the church, we've had a glorious day, a God-honoring day. I'm going to read that one more time because of its importance. In good marital communication, this means that our judgmental, critical, demanding, officious, demeaning, bitter spirit must be replaced with a charitable, encouraging, forbearing, accepting spirit. That's tremendous. End quote. This is where a lot of couples struggle. It's right here. And somewhere along the journey of marriage, somewhere from that time where you first met to the point where you are today, along that road, that journey, the couple has stopped communicating in a loving, patient, charitable, encouraging way. And communication has degenerated into something that is critical, demanding, bitter, demeaning, and confrontational. If you've never been there, you go home and you praise God today. My guess is you've been there. You've been there. This is the struggle. We're shining light on darkness right now. Ephesians 4:29 makes this point explicitly. Speak in such a way that is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress, the edification of others, as is fitting to the need of the moment, that it may be a blessing and give grace to those who hear it. It's interesting, in marriage counseling, you realize very quickly that a huge part of the problem that the couple is having is critical communication, harsh communication, condemning communication, confrontational communication, with the goal of correcting and changing my spouse. This comes up in every marriage counseling appointment. Let me just add a couple of footnotes, and this is helpful for all you young people who are still single. Don't miss this. This is great, great important truth for all of you young people who are yet to be married, and for all of us who are married. Let's remember this principle. Beloved, there's nothing in the Bible, not one word, about the purpose of marriage being to change my spouse into what I wish them to be. Marriage counselors would go out of business if everyone just learned this. Some men and some women think it is the reason they were born on earth is to change this person they're married to and to correct them. Well, let me remind you today, it's the Holy Spirit's job alone to change someone, even in marriage. And if you're married today, and if your goal is to try to change your husband or your wife into something you desire them to be, I can tell you, you're going to be miserable and your spouse is going to be miserable. Many a person walks down the aisle with someone they know has enormous flaws in life, but they think, well, if I get my hands on them, I'm going to be able to, you know, like putty. I've heard people say, like putty, I'm going to conform, I'm going to change them. No, you're not going to change them. You can't change anyone. All you can do is make someone miserable by trying to change them. And this is really a huge part of our problems related to marriage. Only the Holy Spirit, beloved, can change the heart of a dead sinner and save them. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart of a saved person and make them understand the Word of God and conform them to the image of Christ. Only God can do that. Your job is not to change your spouse. Men are called to love their wives, to be sanctifying agents, to live with them in an understanding way. Women are called to submit and respect their husbands and be a helper. But you can't change your spouse. And in the last two messages, we covered every single passage in the Bible that deals specifically with the husband and wife's role in marriage. And there's not one word in the Bible about our need to constantly try and correct and change our spouse using critical and harsh speech. Now, you may not struggle with this again, praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow if you don't struggle with this, or if you've already passed through those rough seas, like many of us have already passed through this storm of difficulty. We've been through this and now we're on the other side. But if you're in the middle of this storm today, hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. You cannot change your spouse. You'll be miserable trying to change them. And this is inherent in a lot of the struggles in our churches. Couples and their speech, individually and as a team, as a couple, their speech has moved from charitable, loving, encouraging, patient, forbearing, accepting, to something that is judgmental, critical, demanding, officious, demeaning. Powerful. And if there's one couple this morning, today, and you're in a place where this characterizes your struggle, you have to ask for forgiveness, and you have to ask forgiveness from God and your spouse, and you have to try to chart a new course this morning. We're going to do one more message next Sunday on the subject of forgiveness, and that'll be our last message on marriage, and we'll do that next Sunday. But it goes without saying, as a foreshadowing to next Sunday, forgiveness will heal any problem that you're struggling with today, even bad, harsh, unbiblical communication. One more thought very briefly and we'll be done. If you have your outline, you can follow me. So one more thought, really, this is really practical. In order to have good marital communication, beloved, you must both practice not only honest and open communication, but you have to learn how to be a good listener. And listening is an acquired skill, just like speaking. And it's so interesting in our country, it's ironic. Everyone wants to talk, but you rarely find anyone who wants to listen. And talking, in many ways, is a lot easier than listening. But in good marriages, you have two people who are good listeners. Good communicators, beloved, are good listeners, not just good talkers. Good listeners are good communicators. Good communicators are good listeners. I think back again anecdotally to every marriage counseling appointment I've had over the years. And this point has come up. And very often it's the wife who says, well, he just doesn't listen to what I say. You heard that, man? The problem with good listening is often we're more concerned about what we're going to say in return than listening to what the other person is saying. In addition, good listening must avoid at all costs correcting the person speaking before they're finished. Men and women, we're both guilty of that. It's awkward, isn't it, in a social setting when a husband and a wife and one's talking and the other one, before they can get 10 words out, they're correcting what they're saying. Don't do that. That's no one wants to be corrected when they're speaking. It goes without saying, good listening must wait for the other person to finish before there's a response. One more thought as we close. As an undergraduate in college, I happened to be a communication major. It was a fascinating major in college. So I ended up with a Bachelor of Science, by God's grace, in communication. What a blessing it was. And the program was actually very good. And believe it or not, even in the secular university, they follow very closely these biblical principles that we're talking about today. Basically, they don't know it, but they're good communication books, even from the secular world. They're following basic principles of Scripture. And in my communication program, as I close, it's very interesting. This is the last thing. Try not to miss this if you've missed anything. From the first class as an 18-year-old to your final class as a graduating senior, in this program, they emphasized very strongly the greatest problem and obstacle to real communication is the breakdown between sender and receiver, speaker and listener. And before you graduated from this program and got your degree, you had to do a blue book exam demonstrating your proficiency, that you had grasp of this subject, because this was the focus from the first class until the last. The thesis of the communication program in college is very simple. The problem, the obstacle of communication is between sender and receiver, speaker and listener. There's always a breakdown there. And listen to me. So often people receive the words, the message, the communication in a way that is divorced from its true meaning or intent. What does that mean? People hear things. Your husband, your wife, they hear things that perhaps you never intended. They hear and ascribe meaning to words that the sender never intended. It's the old cliche. If you took Philosophy 101, you read Aeneas Nin. Very interesting. We don't see things and hear things as we are. We see things and hear things as we are. That's powerful. That's right. We don't see, we don't hear, we don't perceive things as they are. We hear things as we are. What does that mean? That means if you're having a problem, if you're having a struggle, if there's a conflict that's unresolved and you're having a conversation, I mean, it could be that you're hearing this conversation in a way that the speaker, the sender, never even intended. And it's so fascinating that Jesus, our Lord, was the clearest, most articulate communicator to ever walk the earth. And what happened when he preached? What happened when he taught? His message, his words, they were very often misunderstood, misapplied, misconstrued. To the point he began to speak in parables to hide the truth from people whose hearts were hard. So, what hope do we have? What does it mean for us today? Well, as we close, try this. It will help you. When you're having a conversation with your spouse, try to actually hear them and understand the intent of your spouse. Behind the words, try to grasp the intent. Sometimes that means we have to ask this question: I'm sorry, what do you mean by what you've just said? Sometimes you have to ask a question I'm sorry, can you explain that in another way? I'm not understanding what you're saying, and I want to understand what you're saying. And finally, it goes without saying, in order to do any of this, in order to communicate anything we've talked about this morning, the last thing, you have to make time to communicate. I read a fascinating article this week, just absolutely fascinating. This is the very last thing, I promise. And the article was titled, "The Death of Communication in America." And the thesis of the article was that because everyone is on their cell phone and their device and their Facebook and their thing, and everything's watching this by themselves on their phone, and it's all that device and electronic and computer, that no one's talking anymore, everyone's just interacting with the phone. Fascinating article. The death of communication in America. If you want to have a good marriage today, you have to make time to communicate in a real way. Practicing the things that we've talked about this morning. And beloved, if we say yes, if we say amen before God today, and we humbly desire to communicate in a real way, in a way that is pleasing to God, and we ask, perhaps some of us might have to ask for forgiveness today for the way we've communicated in the past, this message will be a blessing on your marriage. Let's pray. Dear God, we humble ourselves as the married couples, and we see ourselves as those who are very much a part of the problem of marriage in general, and pray for these principles to sink in on communication, knowing in many ways this is the root of all struggle. It's our words and our speech, and I just pray and humbly ask you to bless the married couples here today, dear God. Bless them and keep them, and make your face shine upon their marriages, and pray we would grow in our communication, our biblical speech. And dear God, for the ones again that are not yet married, guide and direct them, give them patience, lead them to a godly spouse. And I pray even something that's been said today would help them as a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.